Will you say a prayer with me this morning? Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever wanted to ask a question, but worried whether or not you should? Maybe in school you were taught something that was hard for you to understand, and so you wanted to ask a question, but you worried you wouldn't sound very smart if you did. I've done this before. I've been taught things I didn't understand, and I was too embarrassed to ask a question because I just thought everyone else was getting it but me. How am I the only one who doesn't understand? But then, has this ever happened to you? To your instant relief, someone else musters the courage to ask the exact same question you had, and you realize you weren't the only one who didn't understand. Well, you know what's even better when something like this happens? When the person who asks the question is the smartest one in the class. Because if the one with all the answers doesn't know the answer, then you're certainly not alone in not knowing it yourself, right? Well, in our scripture reading this morning, someone asked Jesus a question that we all find ourselves asking. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Essentially, the question being asked is, Jesus, are you the real deal? This question occurs to just about every person in the church, even those of us who wear robes and preach on a Sunday morning. We too sometimes wonder if Jesus is in fact the real thing. We all doubt at one time or another if God can really help us, and sometimes even we wonder if the church really matters. Well, I've got good news for all of us that have doubts and questions about Jesus. We aren't the only ones. John the Baptist, who Jesus himself called the greatest of all the prophets, also had questions about Jesus. He too wanted to know if he could really trust Jesus. He was the smartest one in the class, and he asked Jesus if he really is the one who is to come or if he should wait on another. Isn't that a relief to all of us as people of faith? It's okay for us to have doubts because we're not the only ones. You see, sometimes we're afraid to ask our questions, especially if we're in church and especially if they're about Jesus, because sometimes we think people with real faith never have questions. They just believe, and that is that. Well, let me tell you, John the Baptist did say some wonderful and faith-filled things about Jesus. Just last week, in fact, he said, "One who is more powerful than I is coming, and I am not even fit to carry his sandals." And in another gospel, John says that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And later he said, "Jesus must increase, and I must decrease." You see, John the Baptist had all the answers and all the conviction. He had the clarity that told him Jesus was the real thing, but now he's saying, wait just a minute. Is Jesus the real deal? What happened, we're wondering. Well, for starters, John the Baptist is in prison. He's been arrested and put in jail by King Herod, and prison can put doubt into anybody's heart, don't you know? It's easy to believe in God in the bright sunlight when all is joyful and free, but when the iron doors of difficulty slam shut, well, doubt is there waiting for us in the darkness. You see, being in prison just didn't add up for John. Jesus was not acting the way John thought that a Savior should act. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world appeared to be doing nothing about Herod's sin. He doesn't use the word imposter, but the nuance is there if you're really listening. John is in prison. Herod has shut him up in more ways than one. Roman squatters still rule the Holy Land where Caesar parades as Lord, and Jesus has shown no sign of taking matters into his own hands, of making good use of the popular support John has swung his way. So John wonders if Jesus is who Jesus says he is, or has John made a colossal mistake? According to the Gospels, John and Jesus started out on the same page. When John first appeared in the wilderness, his message was direct. If you remember, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And Jesus responded to that message, joining John in the Jordan River. And when John was arrested, Jesus picked up right where he left off. In fact, Jesus' own first public proclamation was word for word the same as John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near. What does that mean? We all have our own ideas, and apparently even John and Jesus did not agree on what the coming of the kingdom meant. Did it mean that God would lead Israel to triumph over her enemies at last, or did it mean the end of all hate forever? Did it mean God would send Israel a new king for a new age, or did it mean God was coming to relieve all human rulers of their thrones? Was the kingdom a present reality in which the righteous already lived with God, or was it a future one for which all creation groaned? Like John and Jesus, people of faith still don't agree on what we mean by the kingdom of heaven. And while most of us can agree that we mean something better than now, we each carry our own human expectation of what God should do when God comes, and not only what, but also how and for whom and to what end. We have certain expectations of what we mean when we say Emmanuel, God is with us, expectations about who God is for and what God should do. See, we deceive ourselves into thinking that whatever the kingdom of heaven means, it looks awfully close to what it is that we have in mind. You know, if you listen closely, you can actually hear Jesus sidestepping that human expectation when John's disciples come to see him. The question they ask him sounds simple enough. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? But the question assumes that all present agree on what being the coming one means. Jesus can't answer yes or no without accepting the terms of the question. So he decides not to answer it either way. Instead, he tells his visitors to go tell John what it is that they hear and see. He says, "The lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." Don't you often wish Jesus would just be more direct? It was a yes or no question. Are you the one? Jesus, of course, is channeling the prophet Isaiah here, chapter 35, verses 5 through 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. Of course, depending on your expectations, that may or may not be a good enough answer for you. Because, after all, there were still plenty of blind people in Israel, still plenty of lame people in the city square or outside the temple walls. All of the lepers weren't cleansed any more than all the dead were raised. The poor may have good news brought to them, but they were still poor, still sharecropping for the rich, still paying taxes to the Romans, still wondering how to make ends meet while their debt was just getting worse. Herod was still exploiting the people for his building projects, and Pilate was still robbing the temple treasury while his soldiers threatened anyone who protested. Couldn't the coming one have gotten a better handle on all of that? Wouldn't it have been more striking if Jesus had answered, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The terror is over, the evil are defeated, the occupation is ended, and the oppressors have been sent home"? Wouldn't the world have been a better place if Jesus had said, "The homeless are housed, the poor receive a living wage, the scales of justice are restored, and the wealth has been spread evenly around"? You know, it's hard to be the coming one without disappointing a lot of people, especially if those people have been waiting a long time. This often is the danger of heightened expectation. Until Jesus showed up, the people imagined him in every way they wanted to. They essentially drew up his job description so that it was ready for him to refer to when he got down to work. They had fallen in love with the world that he was going to set right for them at long last. And then Jesus appeared, and some of them recognized him, and the victory party began. But before it really got started, some of the people started noticing that Jesus wasn't what they expected exactly. Jesus was not destroying the bad guys. There were no great armies on thundering horses. Jesus wasn't handing over any enemies, and he certainly wasn't setting prisoners like John the Baptist free. So yes, the question begged itself, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Again, it's our question too, the one we've all wondered if we could really ask. Our illnesses continue, our relationships fail, our hopes and dreams at times are derailed. Our medicines don't provide the deeper healing we're looking for, and we too feel unable to escape the prisons that we find ourselves in. So we also ask, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? It's interesting the way that Jesus answers John's question. In effect, he says, I cannot answer that for you. You have to decide on your own whether I am for real. Look at the evidence. What do you see? Christ's answer is exactly the same when we ask the question too. We have to decide for ourselves on the basis of the evidence we see. And yes, at times it can seem like the evidence is stacked against Jesus. Suffering seems to persist and our own expectations often go unmet. But perhaps part of the Advent work is to look again. To look again at the evidence. The world is quick to deceive us, quick to make us think that all we've been hopeful for is for naught. We are deceived into believing that maybe the one we believed in is not the one who is to come, but my friends, look again. Perhaps Christ doesn't meet the expectations you or John the Baptist had. Perhaps you're disappointed by God's reluctance to give you the kind of world, the kind of life, and the kind of Savior that you want. And if that's the case, you're not alone. In fact, it's why Jesus says to us at the end of our reading, blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me, because he knew better than anyone that the disappointing yet redemptive ways in which God works, sending a human child into the world instead of a mighty king, sending servants instead of troops, sending people like you and me instead of real disciples, to do the work of the coming one until he comes. Advent is about looking again and answering the question for ourselves. Do you believe that he is the coming one? As we draw nearer to Christmas, don't let your human expectations deceive you. Look again and decide for yourself. Amen.